We're in the series, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. This is week four. We've done an intro week, and this is the third week of actual information. I'm going to need the ushers to come and greet me up at the front here real quick. Probably three or four of you just come grab these from me. There's enough for everybody to get one, so make sure that they do, if you would, please. I don't put that into your hand before time because you know what happens if I do that. You just sit there and read it instead of singing and all that. It's what you would have been doing while I was giving announcements. Does anybody have any idea what I said when I gave announcements? Nope. That's the plan. That's why we give you a bulletin so that you can read it later. Because what you hear is something like what Charlie Brown hears in his class. Wah, 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 wah. So you take it home with you and you read it, because I know that you can read. You can turn with me to Matthew, the sixth chapter. This week is the third habit of seven, and it is put first things first. Goethe says it this way, things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. That's a deep thought, isn't it? Things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, the promises of God, will be added unto you. Doesn't that sound something like things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least? Seek first the kingdom of God. What is the priority? The kingdom of God. God, today I'm going to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness and Your glory and heaven. And I'm going to be heaven-minded and heaven-bound. And I'm going to then within that, let the things that You have for me be added unto my life. How many people know that we do a good job of adding things onto our life that are not always heavenly minded or for kingdom purposes? We do a good job of adding things onto our life that don't matter a whole lot for eternity. But God has a plan for us. Look at Matthew 6th chapter and starting the 25th verse. This is Jesus talking. Do you know how I know Jesus is talking? Because it's in red. But I also know that it's Jesus talking because it just sounds like my Savior when He talks. And I love this. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? No. Anybody feel that way every now and then? Don't we live to eat? Or do we eat to live? I forgot. Depends what environment we're on. You know, I used to go on these retreats with my pastor when I was a youth pastor. And we would go in these to this cabin out in the woods, to his parents' cabin out in the woods. And he would tie me up and tell me that he was going to work out death therapy in my life. Now, that was a movie called What About Bob? That didn't happen to me. What happened is he would go to this, you can watch it and see. What he did to me, he didn't tie me up and work it out. What we did is we went on this retreat. And we would go snowmobiling and different things. But anybody know what a snowmobile is? In the north, we call them sleds. You call sleds sleds, and we call toboggans sleds, and you call toboggans hats. You wouldn't want to wear a toboggan that you see in the north. It's rather large. We'd go on these retreats and we would be there to get something spiritual accomplished. Relax time, relationship time, all those things. But really just to get away and kind of get retuned and then talk about vision and destiny and those kinds of things as a group. And multiple staff and lots of, you know, there'd be people there. And we would enjoy, the conversation would always be fun and frustrating. You know how it is when you've got a perspective and you want to get it across and no one's listening, and And so it's frustrating one time, but then other times it's just an enjoyable conversation because you're just kind of openly thinking and out loud with everybody that kind of is like-minded in purpose. One of the things that happened there is we realized very quickly that we didn't eat to live, we lived to eat. I mean, we would just get done eating and someone would say, "So what are we doing for lunch?" And it wasn't because they were hungry for lunch, it was just we were all there, we were in a cabin and we had to figure out who was going to make it and who was going to take care of it. And then about an hour afterwards, they started making lunch. No one was hungry, but we had to make lunch. And of course, it wasn't just going to be lunch. It was going to be Thanksgiving dinner, you know. And then at the end of lunch, everybody went, "I think I'm time for a nap." And the real motivated ones would go outside and say, "I ain't napping. I ain't letting that tryptophan get to me." We'd go outside. That's the stuff in turkey that makes you tired. We would go outside and snowmobile all afternoon, and we'd actually come in hungry. Everybody else would be sitting there going, But what happened between lunch and dinner? 3 hours of planning for the next meal. And then it was, of course, how fast is the dessert going to come after dinner? Hey, does everybody want dessert now, or would you like to wait an hour? And we're going, "Well, we really don't want to clean up all the dishes again, but I can't stuff another..." "Okay, give it to me." Unhealthy environment. Now, it was a lot of fun, but you know, do you ever feel like sometimes we just focus too much on the things? I'm not talking about being thin or fat or anything like that today. I'm not talking about how much you eat or how often you eat. What I'm talking about is, do you ever feel like sometimes the day just goes and, well, it's breakfast time. Well, it's lunch time. Well, it's dinner time. Well, it's bedtime. And we've got all these times listed in little compartments of our life. A lot of them revolve around food. And Jesus tries to say to them here that is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Matter of fact, I think what happens when you worry is you lose one cubit from your stature. Don't we all shrink? Did anybody else get measured in high school, you know, at 6 foot tall or 6 foot two or 5'11 or something, and suddenly you go to the doctor and you're like 4'8"? Is that confusing? I mean, when you hit 89, like my grandma, she can't see over the top of a table very well anymore. You guys all think that she makes more fun of me than I make fun of her. I just get to do it publicly sometimes. Grammy, are you listening? Yeah, she hears me. She didn't start. She started under tall, so she's still under tall. But we lose inches as we go on in our life. You know, I love my Grammy. I do. She loves me. We lose inch. Why does that happen? It doesn't happen because we worry or because of any of those things. It happens because life goes on, we get older, and our spine compresses. But you know, Jesus makes a great point. You can't change your physical body by doing something that's an emotional thing. You can't just worry and suddenly everything's going to change. Are you going to add something to your life by worrying? He says to your stature, but are you going to add days to your life by worrying? I mean, scientists would argue now that we actually take away days by worrying and by anxiety and by the stress and things of life. And you know, that's probably true. But his point is that there are these birds out there that just find the natural thing that God has for them. Some people have misinterpreted this passage of Scripture by saying, well, then that means I guess I get to quit my job and just do whatever I want to do and God will just take care of me. I'm sure that will happen. Well, that would if you're a sparrow. But you're not a sparrow. You're a human being, and God hasn't created us that way. As a matter of fact, guys, lest you forget the curse, we have been cursed. And that curse says that we will have to work, and we will have to toil, and we will have to struggle. It's part of the deal. But he's trying to say to us that God has a plan for us, and God has something inside of us that he has designed so that we can become who he wants us to be. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I hate that part. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, the promises of God, the things that He has promised you in your life, that He knows what you need and when you need it, will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Everybody say, amen. We've got plenty of trouble for today. We don't need to add on tomorrow's to it. Let's just do a quick review. 2 weeks ago, we talked about being proactive, which means taking responsibility for our lives and our actions. Don't be reactive in our language and the things that we say and the way that we operate in our life. We need to be proactive. And in other words, I need to respond to the situation. You control your own actions, but you don't control the consequences of those actions. I've given this example several times. You can step in front of a bus. That is your control and your action. But you have no control over the consequences of stepping in front of the bus. Yes, we all understand that bus is going to hit you. But we don't know exactly what will happen when it hits you. We can't control the consequences. It's all based on the opposite person's actions. How fast was the bus going? How fast did he try to stop? How hard did he hit you? And how far did you fly? These are things that are out of our control. They're in the bus's control. Our actions were controlled by stepping in front of the bus. The consequences are then governed by natural and supernatural law. Natural law, in that case, inertia, gravity, and ultimately the susceptibility of your body to injury. Supernaturally, did God step in and supernaturally do something that was unbelievable in that situation and spare your life because you accidentally stepped out in front of a bus? The miracles that Jack was talking about this morning, that God just stepped in supernaturally. So the consequences are governed by natural and supernatural law. Last week we talked about beginning with the end in mind. What do you want Jesus to say to you in heaven? What do you want that reward to be? You know, you walk into heaven and He says, come on into heaven. Yours is the kingdom of God. Come on in. But He also tells us that there are rewards for us in heaven, that there's crowns of righteousness stored up for us there that will be bestowed upon us, and we will then give them back to Him as we're not worthy. But He will then again give them back to us because He has this plan for us to give us this life. He has a plan for us to reward those who diligently seek Him. It's going back to the verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, not just earthly possessions and earthly things and clothing and food, but all the things, the promises of God, the things that He speaks in His Word to us are all ours if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and follow His plan for our life. He's got an end in mind. He's got an end game that He knows about, and He has a desire for you to live within it so that you can find it and He can put that into action in your life. So this week we're saying, put first things first. And how do we do that? Jesus says it very simply. Seek first the kingdom of God. Again, He's not saying to quit work or abandon your job or walk into a life of celibacy or poverty. He is saying that God knows what you need and when you need it. He's got a plan for you and He knows what you need. And as you seek first Him and His thoughts and His desires for your life, you will see His plans come into being, and you won't have to be sitting around going, how is this going to happen? Worry won't help you any. God will help you much. The desires of our heart become the desires of God's heart, and because of that, we walk in alignment with each other. If the list that we have in our life is prioritized correctly, everything works the way it is supposed to. I gave you every one of those sheets, and I need one of those sheets. Can I get one of those back, ushers? Thank you. Teacher giving away their own test. Can you imagine? I want to talk about four life management area characteristics. Four life management area characteristics. You should write these down. The first life management characteristic of a person is that we, number one, the basic life characteristic of a manager in their life is this. It's characterized by this: notes and checklists. If you're a person who doesn't at least write notes and make checklists, you will never accomplish anything in any kind of rational order and goals. It's just not possible. So the very first thing that that effective Christian has to have in their life, and I'll explain to you what these mean as we're going, is that the very first thing is we have to be people who at least pay attention to what needs to be on the list. What needs to be on the list. It's not because we have to get the yellow legal pad, which is my MO, but it's what needs to be on the list. And what checklist am I making, and what notes do I need to take that are appropriate? Second thing, the calendars and appointment books. If we don't have a calendar and appointment book in our life, if we don't know what day we're supposed to do it on, or what day it is of the week, we're going to be lost. Now, you got to grab, okay, this is pertinent to your spiritual walk, and so don't, oh wow, Pastor, thank you for organizing my life. That's not the point, and I'll help you with that to see it in just a second. The third characteristic of a person who manages their life effectively and really wants to be purposeful in it, and this is a progressive order, is that prioritizations, clarification of values, and clarifying the relative worth of activities based on their relationship to those values and priorities. Woo, that's a big one. What is that saying? It says that we prioritize our life, that we clarify the things that are in our life through values, through principles that are godly principles. So that the relative worth of activities, in other words, what is this activity in my life worth, is based on relationship to those values and relationships. So you say to yourself, well, what am I going to do with my notes and checklists, my calendars and appointment books? That's great that you have them, and I'll explain to you what most of us do in just a minute, but then what do? We have to filter that. We talked about last week the Jesus lens, the center. We have to take the Jesus center lens and say, I'm filtering this through seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, so here's my, and of course, we'll break this into, you understand, you are a person who has a job, you go to school, you're a homemaker, whatever the case is. So you've got kind of different hats that we wear, and we need to talk about that because it's important. But this morning, we're talking about all of us wearing a hat that is followers of Jesus. Now, not everybody here may know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior, and I'll give you opportunity for that a little bit later. But what I want you to know is that if we don't have a Jesus center, a Jesus filter, then it's really hard for us to make sure that our prioritization is correct. So that third thing, the prioritization, the clarification, those values are based on relationship and the values that we prioritize in our life through a Jesus filter. The fourth thing then is self-management, and that really is the next level there. The focus comes off of time and things and onto relationship and results. Comes off of time and things. Well, what am I going to do at this time? What am I going to do at this time? And what things am I trying to accomplish in my life? They move on to relationships, which are the heartbeat of God, and results. What is God wanting me to do, and who is He wanting me to become as a follower of Him? So prioritizing within the context of God's desires for mankind, He wants all to come unto repentance and none to be lost. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? John, the 6th chapter again, and you can look at the 35th verse. We've read through 34. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Isn't this amazing? He goes through and he says, number one, he says, don't worry about the stuff, the clothes and the food. Now he says, I'm the bread of life. Wow, this opens up a whole new window for us, because now he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. He says, I'm the bread of life. And everybody goes, whoa, that's easy. Now I get to eat. You know, their thought process was he's somehow relating to manna. Their mind and these people would have been related to manna, the provision of God in the wilderness. And here's a prophet of God relating to food, and they're thinking to themselves, wow, maybe he's going to supernaturally somehow provide food for us. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, anyone that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That gives us a great context by which we have to say, okay, so what does that mean for us? If Jesus came down to do the will of God, and he came to do the will of the one who sent him, how much more then should we be thinking, we want to do the will of Jesus in our lives, and the things that he commanded us to do, we should be doing with all of our strength and might. In everything that he's asked us to do, we want to accomplish the same way that Jesus accomplished it. I mean, isn't that the goal of Christianity, being followers of Christ, to say, I want to be more like Jesus every day, more like him than unlike him? I want to walk in his ways. I want to talk like him. I want to be like him. And Jesus says that I came here not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me. Now, this is interesting because of the first time that Jesus sums up in one sentence what he came here to do. That all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He says, my job currently is to show people, the ones who have been given unto me, those who already believe, I'm not supposed to lose them. I'm supposed to draw them even closer. Then he says, my other job is to help people understand that if they believe in the Son of God as the Savior of the world, then none should be lost and that everyone would be raised up. John says it like this, God wishes that none would perish and that all would come unto repentance. That's the desire and the heartbeat of God. So what is that saying? Well, we have to prioritize within God's context. What is God's context? That everybody would be saved. That all would come into relationship with him and none would be lost. That's God's context. Now, that's difficult for us because we know that that's impossible for nearly 6 billion people outside of God. It's impossible for 6 billion people all at the same time to come into relationship with him. But what does that tell us? It tells us that we, if we're going to be like Jesus, would say that everyone who comes in contact with us as followers of Christ, anyone that God gives to us, we should lose none. And anyone that believes in Jesus, we should be prioritizing that relationship and saying, God, I want to help them come to know you as their personal Savior and walk in a relationship with you. Let's talk about four quadrants of our lives in managing time and resources then. Quadrant one is this. It's the urgent quadrant. It says this, everything that we do is based on crises or problems. In other words, it's worrying about today and worrying about tomorrow. Anybody ever feel like you're in that quadrant one? Man, my life is just a series of crises. It doesn't mean your life is full of drama. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to be a soap opera. What I'm saying is that what it says is that in your life it seems like, boy, anybody feel like you just can't get anything done because there's always something that just comes up? Sometimes that's a very aggravating way to live, and no one lives in that. Well, I shouldn't say that. There are people, certainly, but no one can live in that quadrant for very long. It will wipe you out. I mean, utterly destroy you. Not only will it emotionally destroy you, but it physically, you can't keep up with it. Putting out wildfires consistently. Businesses have that problem all the time because if they don't manage correctly and do their resources correctly, all they end up doing is the high-level people go around with their fire hoses putting out fires all day long instead of having vision and direction for a business. Quadrant two then says this, and this is the desirable quadrant. Quadrant two is a non-urgent quadrant. It is principle-focused and it's based on values. So this second quadrant, if you can think of it as a pie, you can think of it as a matrix, a square with a cross in the middle of it, four corners, not quite the Brady Bunch, but almost. Then you got the four quadrants playing in line with each other. You've got quadrant one, and you've got quadrant two, top left; quadrant two, top right. Quadrant two says, this is not urgent. I'm not living day to day putting out wildfires. What I'm living day to day is making decisions based on principles and values. And they're not urgent. In other words, I've got time. I can think through this. I can be proactive. I can respond and not react. I can think about what I'm trying to accomplish and actually start putting together the plans and steps to do so. God, what is it that you want for my life? I'm seeking first your kingdom. Well, guess what? Priority one is, if we're going to seek first his kingdom, we have to, starts with an S and ends with an eek, seek. We have to seek. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to, you know, walk through life. Wouldn't that be just brutal? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and my glory and my heaven. And then all these things will be added to you. Seek. So what's the prioritization? Well, we got to seek. What do we know about seeking? Let's think in our memory banks of the Bible. What do we know about seeking? Ask, seek, and knock. Remember that scripture? He says, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And what will happen? The door will be opened unto you. Seek and you will find. Jeremiah 29:11, we talked about last week. Seek me with all of your heart and mind and soul and spirit. It's kind of a contextual thing. All of who you are, and you will find me. I will be found by you. Wow, that's exciting, church. That means if I actually do it, that he'll be there. Seek and you will find. Seek me and you will be found by me. You will find me. Seek first the kingdom of God, of heaven, of his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The third quadrant, which is would be the lower left of the square, is the activities, the unimportant activities that eat away at your time and resources. So it's not about urgent, put out the fire. It's about what are the unimportant activities that you do daily in your life or weekly or yearly in your life that don't lead to life, that eat up your time and resources. And then the fourth quadrant really comes down to this, the harmful activities that lead us away from our center, away from Jesus. What are the things in your life that lead you away from Jesus? The harmful activities in your life. There are some things that each one of us do because we're sinful by nature. There are things that we do, whether we do it repetitively or we do it occasionally or we do it one time, that lead us in a wrong direction. They're harmful activities for our life. Here's how Hebrews says it in 12th chapter and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. What is it saying? It says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Since we also have been, since there are people who have gone before and shown us the way, since there are people in the faith who have given us a directive of how we can accomplish great things for the kingdom of God, since that is true, let us lay aside every weight or the other things we'll say, stumbling blocks or the trappings, the things that we just find ourselves. What's that? That's not sin. It says let us lay aside every weight. That doesn't say sin. Everything that keeps us from doing the things that we ought to be doing. It's quadrant three. The activities that are not productive in our life, that don't lead towards anything other than time wasting and are irrelevant to what we're trying to accomplish. It says put those things away. That's a time waster. You say, man, I've just been really feeling like, God, I want to spend more time in your word. Then you might have to stop watching TV sometimes. You might have to give up that radio show that you love listening to. You might have to get up earlier. Oh, you're telling me that sleep is a time waster? Hey, sleep can be a time waster. That doesn't mean it's bad for you. It doesn't mean it's inherently sinful. But if we find ourselves in a position where we're sleeping too much, how many people know that one of the signs of depression is too much sleep, having trouble getting out of bed? And sometimes we can find ourselves in kind of a state of depression where we're really not motivated. You're operating through your life, but you're not getting up a little bit earlier than you should. You say, man, I've just got to get the time thing going. I've got to you know, find that place in my life that makes sense. And so through that, we say not only are there things that are not sinful, but they're not beneficial. But then it goes on to say, and the sin that so easily ensnares us, that gets around our ankles and just keeps us from, what's it say? It says keeps us from running the race. Boy, isn't that a vivid picture of what we're talking about here? Seek first the kingdom of God. Doesn't seeking mean movement? Seeking means going somewhere. It means go and find it. It means seeking out. You can't play hide and seek and say, I'll find you, and never move. Those people are called dummies. I couldn't stand it when they would do that. They guard the base. Didn't that drive you crazy in hide and seek? You have to come find me. I will. I'm guarding the base. Well, that's a lot of fun. That's called tag. For all the kids in the room still who play hide and seek, stop playing tag. It's called hide and seek. Go find them. It's much more fun. Or play tag, which is also fun. And when you play tag, these are just rules that are very interesting, and I think you should abide by them. It's your pastor speaking. When you play tag, don't have a base. You need more exercise. Don't make bases. We never made bases when I was a kid. We ran until we wanted to puke. Just keep running. Isn't that much more fun? Yeah. This whole base thing, what does everybody do? They spend the 10 seconds on the base. I'm digressing. So what is our goal? Let's take these four management things and then let's take our quadrants and put them together. Our goal is to become a quadrant two. In other words, a not urgent, principle focused, based on values person who becomes a life manager. In other words, that self-management, it is number four. We start to say the focus comes off of time and things and goes on to relationships, people, and results that God would want to have. So how does that play out in your life? Well, let me ask you this. Look at your sheet real quickly and we'll just wrap up in about 5 minutes. If you were just to say one thing that you could do, and look at the parentheses there because it's important, that you are currently not doing, that if you did it on a regular basis would make a tremendous difference in your personal spiritual walk. Just one thing. Where you'd say, you know what, based on this calculation, I'm not worried about the notes and the checklist. I'm not worried about your calendar and your appointment book. I'm not worried about prioritization because that's what we're doing. We're prioritizing based on values. I'm talking about self-management now. And I'm talking about quadrant two. And saying, what one thing could you do in your life that you don't do now that if you did it on a regular basis, consistently, would make a tremendous difference in your spiritual walk? I mean, let's be bare bones honest here, okay? The average Christian in the United States prays for less than 20 seconds a day, according to Barna survey. The average Christian in the United States reads their Bible less than 3 minutes two times a week, I think is the statistic. So, can we be honest? I'm not looking at your sheets. I'm not putting your name on them. I'm handing them in. This is for you to take home. What one thing, if you were to just start doing it, do you see the word? Regularly. What would really make a difference in your personal walk? You say, man, I read my Bible and I do a really good job of praying, Pastor. I'm trying to figure out in my life, are you a worshiper? A personal worshiper? Do you find a time where you're able to just worship God in song and I have a horrible voice, Pastor. I can't sing. Go find a room where no one can hear you. I don't care. Go sing at the top of your lungs because you know what? I have a feeling in heaven it sounds like a beautiful melody. And God's just honored because you know why? He created you. He's not thinking, oh, please, child, you're killing me. That's us. God's saying, I'm hearing it and I'm blessed by it. What one thing? You say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not ready to write that down right now. Okay, take this home. But here's what not to do with the sheet. Here's what a number one quadrant one person does. And amazingly enough, next week you're going to come here and go, oh, there's that sheet. And then you'll maybe fill it out next week. And guess what? You won't do any of it because you'll close that Bible again. And then the Bible won't get... So see, when you write number one, I'm going to read my Bible regularly. You can't put this in the Bible that you don't read regularly. This has to be on your mirror so that you will find your Bible that you don't read regularly if that's something that you're going to start doing. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two, what percentage of your time do you spend in each quadrant? I'd like you to really do this right now if you could. And I know it's kind of random. Out of 100%, meaning that all four of the categories add up to 100%, how much of your time do you think you spend kind of in urgent crisis and problem mode? Just, you know, man, let me give you a perspective. Honey, we've got to mow the yard because we have guests coming over. I just walked in from work. Yeah, but we got to do it today. See, is that sinful? Well, I think it is. But it's just wrong. But we do have to do it. So how much of your time gets spent on just stuff like that? How much of it gets time on principle-based relationship and getting your desired results? In other words, you are focused on relationships in your life, the people around you, the things that you're doing, and it's principle-based. In other words, the values in your life are dictating what you're doing. You're saying, I'm purposeful in that relationship. I don't just go to work. I go to work because I believe in the people that are there, that I have an opportunity to in some way, affect their life. How much of your life is spent in unimportant activity, time wasting? And how much of it is spent doing harmful activities? Now, you might want to cover that one up so that your neighbor doesn't see it. But the truth is, if you were to be honest, we all have a percentage of time that we spend doing things we shouldn't do. And it's hard to assess that because you go, well, I don't exactly want to give a period of my life to it, so I don't want to put some... But the truth is that each of us, because of the sinful nature of who we... See, let me tell you how it works. You're at work and you got yourself in a pickle and you found out that you lied. You lied to your boss. Let me tell you how it wastes your time. Number one, you lied, which is just wrong and sinful. So you look in the mirror and you go, God, why did I do that? I don't want to do that. I didn't mean to do... Now, how much of your time is eaten up dealing with the guilt that the enemy condemns you with, dealing with the feelings that you have, hopefully going back to your boss and telling him that you're sorry for what you said, trying to repair the mistake that you could have just owned the first time? Do you get the point? It's not always because you're out, you know, at the bars on Friday night having a good old time. That's not the time waster I'm talking about. If that's the time that you're wasting, we can talk about that too. However, it's those other things, and they'll eat you alive. So then I want you to move on to three, and this will be something you probably have to do this week. What are two things that you could do to reflect better time percentages in your life? Hey, what are the two things that I could just... Based on those percentages, you know, I'm realizing I'm spending too much time in crisis mode. You know, in my job is just go, 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 go. Okay, is there a way that I could figure out how to either not make it go that way or figure out a way to delegate or do different things? Or can I leave the job at 5 o'clock and be done and not have to be in crisis mode at least with the rest of my life? Because a lot of us bring crisis mode home from work. If we're in crisis mode at work, we bring it home from work. Because it's a pattern that we start living in. If we're patternistically crisis at home, we will bring that to our work. And that probably drives your boss crazy, to be very honest. School, whatever the case is. Let me ask you this fourth question and then we'll stop. Do you have a life coach? Because see, here's what I see Jesus say. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here's my question to you. Do you have anybody that helps you? You say, well, Pastor, I'm here this morning. You're helping me. That's great. And I'm coaching the whole team. But do you have anybody that's an assistant coach in your life? Do you have anybody that is walking it out with you, that's challenging you? Coaches aren't people that are more spiritual than you. Coaches are people who know you. and who see the real you. Let me tell you something about coaches that's different than mentors. Coaches ask questions, mentors give answers. So coaches are usually more of a friend, someone that you can trust, not someone that you're going to get spiritual enlightenment from, someone that says to you, hey John, you know, I see this thing that's going on in your life, but it's because you've already opened up. You've said, go ahead, let's help each other out. And that person says, man, I'm seeing this thing that pastor's talking about wasting time, and you've been saying to me that you want to read your Bible more, that you want to do these things more, and I'm noticing, man, every spare moment you have, you're fishing. I mean, every time, every moment. If you get home from work and you can, man, you're out the door and you're going fishing. Yeah, what's wrong with that? You know, well, I'll probably get a little defensive, but what's the point? The point is we're trying to say to the person, hey, if you're trying to accomplish something great for God, you might have to give up some of that time-wasting stuff that even though it's fun and it's not inherently sinful, it's wasting some of your time. And I'm trying to help you because even though Tiger Woods is one of the best, if not the best golfer of all time, whatever you want to say, Tiger still has three coaches who look at him and say, your grip is a little wrong. Tiger doesn't throw his 9-iron at them and say, shut up. He says, really? What am I doing? Because you know what? Tiger doesn't want to just hit 330 yards off of the tee. He wants to hit 350 yards off of the tee. And he knows that if he changes things just a little bit, not because his coach is so smart or plays golf better than him, but because his coach can see something that he can't see. Do you have a life coach? Let me encourage you in this. I am training currently our life group leaders in coaching skills, trying to figure out how to be coaches, not mentors. They don't have to be more spiritual than you. Lord knows Kevin Lambert. I mean, that'll never happen. I love you, man. But it gives you an opportunity. Can you tell we love each other? Yeah. It gives you an opportunity. What does he get to do? He gets to say, hey, the grip's off a little bit. I can see it, you know, and you're going to have to readjust. And we don't throw a 9-iron at someone for telling them that we need to readjust. We say, thanks. I would really love this church to a lot of people have said we need to have a mentor, be a mentor, and always be mentoring someone, being mentored by someone, and then we're in the middle of that. You know, the truth is, I'll be honest with you. Sorry, I wasn't going to do this, but I'll be honest with you. There just aren't that many really mature Christians in the world. And the truth is, a lot of us are at the same place, trying to walk out our faith and really need help. But if you start looking for that person who is the spiritual giant, you'll find some, but they're far and few between, and they're probably don't have nearly as much time as you would like them to have. And the truth is this, that we do better by learning through a process of coaching than we do by a process of someone giving us answers. You agree with that? If the coach comes in and says, we need to work on your game and here's how, now get out of the way. I'll show you. See that, Tiger? Just do that. What did that do? That didn't do anything. There are times where when a basketball player doesn't even know how to put a ball up to make a shot, that a coach is going to have to come in and say, look at my hands. See how I'm doing this? That's what mentors are for. And that's good. And I love the idea of mentoring. And if you can find someone to mentor you, get them. It will help you tremendously. But what I am saying is that it is much easier to find someone who will help coach you, not through an accountability relationship, but through a coaching relationship where they can say, can I give you some insight? Can I give you some thoughts by asking you what God wants to do with you? Last thought. Coaching says, God has given me the answers for my life. You're going to help me to ask the right questions of God to get them. Not, God has given this person the answers for this person's life, and they're just going to tell me what it is. That's depressing. That's actually not a very healthy model at all. God wants to speak to each one of us. Do you believe that? To give us His thoughts. But we have to seek. Seek first His kingdom. Seek me and you will find me. Seek me with all of your heart and I will be found by you. When we're looking, when we're saying, God, I'm searching for you, that's the moment where it opens up this whole thing. It just opens up this world where we say, okay, now I'm stuck though. I don't know what to do. I'm looking at this list, Pastor, and I'm seeing these percentages and I'm a little stuck. Get a coach. A coach doesn't come in and say, you're an idiot. A coach comes in and says, man, I see something that fishing just needs to cut back a little bit. Man, that activity in your life is hindering you. I'm seeing this thing that's a sinful behavior, and I'm not trying to be a jerk to you. I'm trying to say that is keeping you from hearing God correctly in your life at times. And we say, thank you. We don't pick up the 9-iron and hit him on the head. Does that make sense? I want you to know, I'm training our life group leaders in coaching. And I'm going to eventually, just within the next couple of months, help them to start helping you understand coaching. And I'm telling you, if this church could grab onto that principle in our lives, we will become a wonderful, discipled, strong Christian fellowship of people who love Jesus and are hearing His voice and doing what He's asking us to do. Jesus, we thank you today because you're in this place. We thank you that you are for us. We thank you for your heartbeat. God, we're asking right now that in everything that's done and said in our life, that you would be glorified. Father, I thank you that your desire is for us. And as such, God, I pray that we would have a desire for you, that we really would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and let all the things be added unto our lives. I'm wondering this morning if there's anybody here that you've listened to me all morning and you say, Pastor, that Jesus that you're talking about, I don't know him. I've never asked him for forgiveness of my sins and I've never made him Lord of my life. But after you're talking about these things, it's making sense to me. And I'm saying in my mind, in my heart, Jesus, I'm ready. And this morning, if you're here and you say, I don't know Jesus or I've walked away from him and I'm not serving him the way that I ought to, but you want to today, will you just raise your hand quickly so I can see it? Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to make that change. I want to walk in that relationship. Just a couple of minutes. I want to give you, because that's a big decision. If you've never said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Be Lord of my life. Come into my life. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you. If you've never said that before to him and meant it, you're in a dangerous position, because the Bible says there is one way to heaven through Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins. Real quickly, anyone else in this room that would raise their hand and say, that's me. Good. What I'm going to do then is assume that it's probably not a true assumption, but maybe that everybody in this room has an understanding of Jesus, and I'm going to ask this real quickly. You've got this sheet. Can I ask you for a commitment? This is the commitment I'm asking for this morning. It's all I'm asking you to commit to. Will you take the sheet and not bury it in your Bible and forget about it this week? Will you look at that thing and say, what one thing could I start to do regularly in my life that will bring me closer to Jesus? Seek first His kingdom. That's the priority. What's that mean to you? We look through that sheet and say, I'm going to keep that sheet out in front of me and I'm going to look at those percentages and I'm going to try to evaluate some of these things. Pastor, I'd maybe like to know a lot more about coaching and that whole process. Will you just keep that in front of you this week? How many people would just commit to that for me this week? You'd say, I will not bury it in my Bible or fold it up in my pocket, but I will, Pastor, keep that sheet somewhere and try to evaluate that. You just raise your hand so I can see it. Thank you. Okay, it's a commitment. You just made a promise to me and to God. The Bible says in James, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I'm asking you to make your yes be yes. And I'm doing that for your sake, so that this week you say, my yes is yes, and I'm going to keep that form in front of me and I'm going to look at it. I'm going to see what I can do to change the way that I'm doing things. Father, I pray this week that the yes would be yes and that the no would be no. And those who raise their hands and say, God, I'm going to keep this in front of me. I'm not going to fold it up in my Bible. And I'm going to start looking at my life and saying, what are the first things? And are the first things first in my life? I've got to let go of some things. Maybe I need to stop doing some habits that I've done. Maybe I've got to stop doing some activities that have been useless in my life. God, if I'm going to make this commitment to you to read my Bible or pray or be a personal worshiper or whatever the case might be, God, I'm going to have to probably change some of the way that I do things. And so this morning I'm making that commitment. And God, we're making that commitment before you as our Creator and believing, God, that your kingdom will be established because we are seeking first your desires. We love you today. We believe you for great things. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as you're being dismissed, our prayer team will be up here available for you. If you want prayer for something in your life this morning, I know a couple guys just heading out of town. Maybe you want prayer just to God to protect you on your way home or whatever the case is. You know, come on up they'll be available to you. Have a great day. We love you. We are, my wife and my family and I are heading on vacation in about an hour and a half. So we'll be gone this week. So don't try to call me. I won't answer. But someone will be available in the office. Have a great day.